The Lord is my shepherd. That's what the song was about, right? The Lord is my shepherd. It's got to be one of my favorite passages of Scripture, perhaps even the first passage that I ever memorized. I remember growing up in a church where we did these Christmas speeches and Easter speeches. They would give the kids a little piece of paper a few weeks before Christmas and Easter and say, on those days, you are going to stand up and recite from memory these little verses. And so we'd stand up and people would cheer and celebrate and have their cameras. And I remember somewhere along the way, the 23rd Psalm was one that I had to memorize. I remember memorizing it in the King James Version of the Bible. So it had that 12th century English. Some of you all know how this goes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know if y'all still run around using the these and thous and thuses and the et and the ets and all of that, but it was a pretty cool way to talk back when I was a kid. I remember having to memorize that. It's been stuck in my head. It's interesting when we stop and think about the things that get stuck in our heads, right? I've shared with you before from this platform that not only are there passages like that that are stuck in my head, but there's still some of those rap lyrics from my first ever rap cassette that I bought in 1986, LL Cool J Radio. Any 1986 hip hop heads in the house, raise your hand if you were. See, only a few of you. Only a few of you. I still remember when I got LL Cool J's Radio. Used to stand in front of the mirror trying to recite it just as hard as he pretended to be. My radio, believe me, I like it loud. I'm the man with the box that can rock the crowd. Walking down the street with a hardcore beats while my JVCs vibrate the concrete. What y'all know about that? Some of you, you're like, JVCs, he's talking about vibrating the concrete. And others of you, you know you wasted a lot of money on some 12-inch and 15-inch subwoofers with the amplifier and disturbed all your neighbors and broke your mirror in your car because it shook so much. Yeah, it all came. Blame LL Cool J. No, blame other people before him. It's interesting the things that get stuck in our heads. And if there's one thing that I want to get stuck in our heads this weekend, if there's one word, it's the word shepherd. Everybody say the word shepherd. Shepherd. That's right. Shepherd. We've been in a sermon series called 12 Words. We're looking at the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, and we've picked one word for each of the minor prophets to really talk about the main theme of those texts. And so this week, we're in the book of Zechariah. The word for the weekend is shepherd. I'm going to be in Zechariah chapter 9. As you turn there, I want to give greetings to our Nagpur, India campus and the young people watching via video at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you give it up and let them know we're praying for them and we love them? Zechariah chapter 9. When we think of the word shepherd, perhaps this kind of image comes to mind. A person walking amongst a small flock of farm animals. If you grew up in an urban setting like I did in Detroit, then maybe you've never seen an image like this. Maybe you've never seen a shepherd. I never saw stuff like this when I was in Detroit. But if you grew up in a rural setting, maybe you know a shepherd. Maybe you have been a shepherd. Maybe you have seen shepherds. This idea of shepherd is something that the Bible uses often, but not always to describe like a literal caretaker of animals. No, shepherd in Scripture, when you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament, you often see the word shepherd used to refer to leaders, leaders in the political sphere, leaders in the business community, and spiritual leaders over groups of people. And so there are these times, even in Zechariah, where you'll hear the Lord speak forth a word through a prophet like woe to you shepherds because of the way you've been misleading the people. And when you see that, they're not talking about like the actual caretakers of farm animals. They're talking about those of you in leadership. Woe to you, you political leaders, you business leaders, you spiritual leaders. Even Jesus himself used shepherd as an analogy to describe his type of leadership. You don't have to turn there. The scripture is going to be on the screen. But in John chapter 10, Jesus said these words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. This is one of seven classic I am statements in the book of John. You might remember some of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the good shepherd. He's saying this kind of leader is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. One more piece of information for you before we get to Zechariah 9:16a. When you look in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, there's some of those prophecies that point ahead to the coming of Jesus. They're known as messianic prophecies. They're prophecies that look forward to the coming Messiah. Even in Zechariah 9, before the verse that I'm going to get to today, there's a messianic prophecy. And it says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And when you read that, you might say, oh yeah, I remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem, like the last week of his life. And he sent the disciples ahead to grab a donkey, and he rode into town on that donkey. And you wouldn't expect a king, the King of Kings, to come into town on such a humble animal, but he modeled for us the kind of humility that he wants us to display. And Zechariah predicted it, prophesied it, anticipated it before it ever came to pass. What's my point in telling you any of this? Jumping around to John and Zechariah 9:9 before I get to the text. The point is, I need you to see that the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected. Like, and you have a better understanding of the New Testament if you understand how the Old Testament predicts it, points it out, prophesies that it's coming. But they do go hand in hand. And so today, I want to focus on one half of one verse for the rest of the sermon. In Zechariah 9:16. The first half, 9:16a, and here's how it reads in the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. Can we read that out loud together, nice and boldly? Would you read it from the screen? The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you would speak to us and through me, O Lord, in the moments ahead by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear from you. And God, I pray that as we hear from you, we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, we would be doers of your word. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. Sometimes it's appropriate to preach a one-verse sermon. And sometimes it's appropriate to do that because one verse contains so much theology and yet practical stuff that it's worth dwelling on. This is one of those verses. And let me tell you why. Because sometimes we can forget how much God loves us. You ever been there? Sometimes we can forget that God is for us and not against us. Sometimes we can start to believe that God has abandoned us, and sometimes we can start to believe that we have to figure it all out on our own, and sometimes we can actually start to believe that God doesn't see us, and we can forget about the character of God, who knows us better than we know ourselves. So let's break down this verse. The Lord. The Lord their God. The Lord. The Lord. The word from which we derive the Lord. The word that gets translated here is the Lord. It's actually this Hebrew word that points to the proper name of God. So we call God Yahweh, but actually the proper name of God was a name that the Jewish community never pronounced. They held it in such reverence that they didn't pronounce it. And in fact, it didn't have any vowels. It was four consonants. And there were these four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He. And when you say it, and you think about who it refers to, it almost feels like you're breathing, like God being the source of life, the breath of life. When you say Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, it's that sense that you're breathing. It wasn't until later when scribes and editors came along and added vowel pointers so that we could pronounce the name Yahweh. But it's really Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh. It's the name that was above all names, but it was the name that referred to the one who existed before the creation of the world, the one who existed before the creation of time. Zechariah is saying that the one who existed before time is present and not distant. Why is that important? Well, some of you know a passage of scripture in Jeremiah 29:11 that when I say it, even if you didn't know that chapter and verse reference, you're going to say, oh, I've heard that before. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to give you hope and a future. Right? Anybody ever heard that before? Jeremiah 29:11, raise your hand at the campuses as well if you've heard that. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and give you hope and a future. That verse is an encouraging verse, right? But it often gets ripped out of context because a lot of people don't realize that right after that verse, the prophet tells the people that they're about to go into exile for 70 years. Say, what? What do you mean plans to prosper us and give us hope in the future and we're about to be dragged off from our homeland and dragged into exile and forced to do things that we wouldn't do for 70 years? Well, Zechariah comes along at the end of those 70 years. And if you read through the book of Zechariah, you'll see references to how they had lived over the last 70 years. And you can imagine if you've been in exile for 70 years and you've been distant from your homeland and distant from your customs and traditions and distant from everything that was familiar to you, you could start to wonder, has God forgotten about us? Does God see what we're going through? Has God abandoned us? And yet just with the first word of this verse, the Lord, the one who existed before the creation of time itself, Zechariah is reminding people that the God who created time is fully aware of how much time you've been in exile. And the God who created time, that amount of time, that 70 years is but a blip on God's radar because God is outside of time. And in comparison to eternity, this is just but a small season. Zechariah is saying, all of the suffering you've endured for 70 years is about to come to an end because the God who stands outside of time is fully aware of time and has declared that it's time for it to end. Perhaps some of you are going through seasons of suffering today where you feel like you've been in exile for a long time. You've been battling a health issue for a long time, lack of finances for a long time, praying for a miracle for a long time, a wayward child for a long time, someone that's an addict in your life for a long time, relational brokenness and difficulties for a long time. And yet in that word, the Lord, we have our hope in one who in an instant can say, it's over, it's done, and it's time for us to move on to something good. If you've been praying for a miracle, I need you to remember that the God of miracles who worked in their day is the same God who works in our day. The one who existed before the creation of time is present. God, it's this Hebrew word, Elohim, that gets translated as their God, but it really means like the ruler of these people, but even bigger than that, the ruler of everything. It's like Zechariah saying, the one who existed before the creation of time, yeah, the one who rules over everything, he's the one true God. That's the one he's about to speak about. For us, this should be encouraging, right? Because we live in a world that likes to think that there are other people or entities in charge, and we start to let our hopes rise and fall based on earthly leaders, and whether that's the government, if our favorite candidate gets elected to office, we're like, yes, the church is going to rise under this leader. And if our least favorite candidate gets elected, we're like, oh no, man, our fortunes are just going to fall under this leader. And we start to think that our hopes are dependent upon earthly people. And yet Elohim, the Lord of all, the one true God, is still in charge on the throne. And so I've reminded you from this platform before that the text in Isaiah that says the government will rest upon his shoulders needs to be read properly. It's not like our hopes rest upon the shoulders of government or business or any other leaders. Our hopes rest upon the one true King, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, firm foundation, faithful in the midst of storms. That's who our hopes rest in. There's one true God who rules over everything. Zechariah saying, the Lord, their God. And the next phrase is, will save. It's a word that gets translated that literally means to be delivered, to be liberated, or to be set free. I think about the freedom that people need. There are people in this text who needed to be free from exile, physical exile. But we know every weekend we gather, there are folks that need to be set free from some things. Set free from addiction, set free from relational drama, set free from greed, set free from pride, set free from anger, set free from grief, set free from things that have dominated their thinking. Some of us even need to be set free from what other people think about us. We're only like 3 weeks into the school year here in North America, and I know that we've already had some of our students who have gone to school and have been picked on or mocked or bullied because of their clothing or because of something they said or because of something they did that was embarrassing, and they are already in bondage this school year to what other folks have said about them. And I wish that I could tell you that that stops in childhood. But they're adults who are in bondage to what people say about them. Some of us are in bondage to our titles and our reputations and what people say about us. Some of us are in bondage to this idea of needing to be important. The little 5-year-old who dwells in our home pulled me aside the other day. We were all in the kitchen. She said, Dad, I need to talk to you in private. Like, wow, okay. Private, that feels like kind of a big word for a kindergartner. All right. She pulled me aside, pulled me into the dining room, left Matthew and Petra in the kitchen. I'm like, ha, 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 I get a private conversation. We got to the dining room table. She pulled out 2 chairs. You sit here. I'm going to sit here. She said, Dad, I really want you to come and work at my school. Like, as a teacher, and then you could be important. So for all you teachers out there that think nobody thinks you're important, just know there's a little 5-year-old that think teachers are important. And so I'm like, oh, really? She's like, yeah, you could be like my dad teacher. You could ask me questions and I can answer all the questions. You could be really important. I thought, wow, that'd be awesome to be important, I guess. It's something we laugh about, but do you know that there are people who really are in bondage to this desire to be important, to have a title before or after their name, to be seen as important? And we get in bondage to these things, and yet the Lord, their God, will save, deliver, set free. God desires for us to walk about in freedom even when we get comfortable with slavery. You might say, I don't get comfortable with slavery. I know I'm free and I don't ever get comfortable with slavery. Friends, can I tell you that we live in a world where it's easy to get enslaved by the things of this world that become distractions from the things of the Lord? It happened again this past week. Another example of how we can end up enslaved by some of the cultural debates of this world. Did you hear what happened with Nike this past week? Anybody recognize that symbol? Swoosh. You know the swoosh symbol, right? It's one of the most recognizable symbols in the world. It kind of sounds like that word whoosh. I've used the word whoosh before to say, like, you know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it should sound like when the gas expands in a furnace or a water heater. Hopefully none of you have kicked on your furnace yet just because it dropped to 55 degrees here in Michigan. I'm just saying, that's a little early to be turning on the heat. But when the gas expands and the pilot light kicks in and, you know, expands the gas and goes whoosh, right? I've talked about how we should go from being pilot light Christians to whoosh Christians. And so swoosh, Nike released a new ad campaign this week featuring former NFL quarterback Colin Kaepernick. Did you see that? I know some of you don't watch the media at all. You're probably happier than all the rest of us probably. But others of you who watch the media, did you catch the slogan? It says, believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. When that ad came out, it was a predictably divided response amongst Christians and non-Christians. You know that there are Christ followers in our world who have acted as if Colin Kaepernick is the devil himself out to destroy America, police officers and veterans with his method of peacefully protesting. And I've seen Christ followers who have more to say in their social media posts about the negatives of Colin Kaepernick than they say about any other sin that wrecks communities and relationships in the world. Now, before you clap, there are other Christ followers who have acted as if Colin Kaepernick is the Messiah himself, the second coming of Jesus, who has sacrificed everything in order to rid the world of injustice and provide hope for a glorious future. And I have seen Christ followers who have more to say in their social media posts about Colin Kaepernick than they ever say about Jesus. There are people who have burned their Nikes and cut off the tops of their Nike socks. They are literally people who are peacefully protesting against Nike for supporting someone who was peacefully protesting. There are other people who have rushed out to buy 4 or 5 pairs of Nikes because they've said that Nike is a socially conscious marketer who cares about marginalized people and stands with the oppressed. So you have people who love Colin Kaepernick, people who hate Colin Kaepernick. You got people who love Nike, and people who hate Nike. Where is the Christ follower supposed to land in all of this? I can tell you one thing. We're not supposed to be slaves to cultural opinions. God desires for us to be free, which means that we don't have to be enslaved by any of it. First of all, Nike is a business, which has a goal of doing what? Making money, right? So trust me, Nike did its homework. Nike did tons of market research, and Nike realized that the folks who would be most outraged burning their shoes and cutting off the tops of socks that they already paid for and all of that stuff are probably not their core demographic group. They took a calculated risk backed by tons of data, and they expect to get paid. Just got paid Friday night. Anyway, and Christians, did you know that there are injustices in the world, whether they be in the criminal justice system, whether they be in housing, whether they be in equal pay in corporate America? You know that if there are injustices in the world, that it shouldn't take an NFL player kneeling to call out the best in us. There is one body that God has empowered and commissioned to battle injustice in the world. It's the church. And yet, it's not a popular stance to take. Because when you take a stand for justice in this world, yeah, you might be at odds with your neighbors. You might be at odds with your family. You might be at odds with your favorite political party. You might be at odds with other people that you call friends. It might put you at odds with people to take a stand for justice. And yet, our marching orders are clear as Christ followers that we are called to follow a Savior who sacrificed everything so that we could have the hope of eternal life. When it comes to Nike's products, full disclosure, I've like Nike's products. I've had a lot of them over the years, and I've seen some people that are saying, I'm going to rush out and buy more. I just don't want my friends to ever think that just because you went out and bought four or five pairs of Nike that you actually took a stand for justice. I like how one journalist put it. All we tend to do is sometimes just replace activism with capitalism. And guess who wins when we do that? Nike. And we walk about enslaved rather than free as God wants us to be. God desires us to walk about in freedom. God calls us to battle injustice. But when it comes to these debates that happen in the world, it's so often not so much about what people are even debating about that gets popular for the week. The thing about bandwagons is they come and then they go. But the word of the Lord and the mandate that we have to battle injustice stands forever. And we are built for hypocrisy, yet God calls us to be consistent. You're going to be a mouthpiece for justice. Be a mouthpiece all the time, even if it means that you take shots all the time, because that's the kind of Savior that we follow. Says the Lord, their God will save whose people? His people. That word that gets translated, his people, is just a collection of people in a nation. And so it's a reminder to us of a simple truth that's throughout Scripture. We belong to a kingdom that is not of this world, which means that we are simply ambassadors to this world. We can get comfortable living in this world, defining ourselves by success in this world, but we are ambassadors of the King in this world, which means we are a peculiar people. We live a bit differently. We may not live the way that everybody else thinks that you're supposed to live, but we have marching orders from a king, a true king, who modeled sacrifice and humility. And our goal in the midst of cultural debates is to inject love, mercy, truth, and grace. It says, the Lord their God will save his people on that day. On that day refers to a future day of celebration. It means in that context, when the exile comes to an end, like, woo, there's going to be a day where you get to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall. That's what the book of Nehemiah is all about, where the wall gets rebuilt, and they will worship the God again that they've served. They will worship God in freedom and in truth, and they're looking forward to that day. But it's also looking ahead to when Christ comes. Like, on that day, things would be made right. When Christ gets crucified but conquers death and rises from the grave, that's going to be a day of celebration. And there's going to be a day when judgment happens. And for those that know Jesus, we go spend eternity with the Lord. And those that don't, spend eternity apart from the Lord. And that day will be a day of celebration for the Christ follower. The people in Scripture, they look forward to that day of celebration. I think about the little one in our home. Her birthday's coming up next Monday. She's been asking us for weeks, when's my birthday? Not the date. She knows the date, September 17th. But she's like, how far away is my birthday? And it's like, if you ask me that one more time. I mean, it's like, okay, it's 12 days away. It's 11 days away. It's 10 days away. Like, when's my birthday? When's my birthday? Will you give me a Hello Kitty cake for my birthday? Will you give me a Doc McStuffins for my birthday? I'm going through it, y'all. I never had a little girl before. And I think she wants her hair straightened. She wants earrings. She wants a dog, or what, she asked for a pet frog yesterday. And I'm like, maybe when you're eight, and then it's going to start. When's my eighth birthday? The people in Scripture were obsessed with this future day of celebration. And they saw those days come. They saw things come to pass. And we live in this time now. We're still waiting for Christ to come back and that day to come to pass. But it's this reminder that whatever trials we are going through are temporary. 70 years of exile. 70 years felt like a long time. It was a long time to be in exile. But even that was temporary. This is temporary. Make the most of this day. Make the most of this life. But it's temporary. In fact, it says the Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd. What's a shepherd? A sacrificial protector, a leader, a provider, a guardian. I've already shared with you how Jesus described what a good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep. What that means is that Jesus sacrificed everything for all of humanity. Ah, don't get me wrong. I love Nike's little slogan. Just like I like just do it. I like believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. But let's not get it twisted. There's one who sacrificed everything so that you and I can have freedom for eternity. And his name is Jesus. He's the one. He gave up the riches of heaven to come to earth and experience every temptation and trial that you and I face. And the temptation for lust, the temptation for anger, the temptation for jealousy, the temptation for pride, the temptation for all of those things, for greed and all of that. And yet he did not sin. And when they nailed him to the cross, he didn't say, God, I'm about to come down off this cross and get them for what they've done to me. Oh, he sacrificed his life. He laid it down. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. And he breathed his last, and they put him in a tomb, and he got up with all power and authority on the third day so that we, all of humanity, could have hope if we would just say, I surrender. I want to follow you. I want you to be my shepherd. The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. The flock translated there is really a multitude of small cattle, i.e. sheep and goats. And I know that there are people that say, I don't want to be connected with a sheep. Sheep are blind. Sheep are dumb. Sheep just blindly follow. I got a brain. I use my brain. I don't want to be compared to a sheep. Nobody called you to check your brain at the door when you became a Christian. Because if we use our brains, we realize that there's one shepherd worth following, and he gives good instructions that are timeless instructions, and all we got to do is keep our eyes fixed on him. And guess what? He gives us wisdom on how to manage our relationships and how to manage our finances and how to tell our stories and how to be ambassadors in this world. And that's the better way to live. If you need clarity, keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd. If you need a connection to God, keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd. If you need to experience forgiveness, keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd and just follow the shepherd's marching orders. You might not want to be compared to a sheep till you read Matthew 18, 11 and 13, where Jesus said, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Some of us have forgotten what it felt like to be hoisted up on the shoulders of Jesus and to be carried back home. If you've forgotten what that feels like, don't ever forget what it felt like, even if it was a long time ago. If you accepted Christ at 3 or 4 years old, I'm guessing that since you started following Jesus, there was something that maybe tried to trip you up, something that you found yourself entangled by or in bondage to. And there was a time where God had to remind you, wait a second, you don't have to figure this out on your own. You don't have to take this journey by yourself. I want to pick you up on my shoulders and carry you back home. Some of us, God is saying today, come on back home. Stop trying to do it by yourself. Just rely upon me and I will carry you through this life. The shepherd is good and worth following. The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. This is good news, but I have one question for you this week. How will you allow the Lord to be your shepherd this week? How will you take time to listen to the voice of the shepherd? Oftentimes, Friday is my day off. It's the day I carve out time to try and listen to the Lord. I don't schedule anything on Fridays, but every now and then, there's some unavoidable thing that comes up on a Friday. And so this past Friday was one of those. I'm on one board, and this board had an emergency conference call they had to have, and everybody else could do Friday, so it's like, all right, go ahead and put on Friday at 11 a.m. And then there's this couple that was in town. They live an hour and a half away, and they might do a residency here, and I wanted to have lunch with them, and this was the one opportunity, and so it's like, go ahead, we plan on it at noon on Friday. And then I had already made an appointment to get my oil changed, because that was the only time, the best time that was available, so that was after the lunch. And then, oh, by the way, on Fridays, I typically take Mimi to school, and I pick her up from school. When I'm getting her ready for school on Friday mornings, it's like, I hope I don't have any problems doing her hair. Whew, man. You don't do it like mommy does it. Well, not mommy's day. Ha! Deal with that. I can do two ponytails. Anyway, I'm getting distracted here. Those are just some traumatizing days, y'all. But because that Friday got violated, I can't get mad at everybody else in my household because I didn't get my day off. It's up to me to carve out time to listen to the Lord. What are you going to do this week to make sure you get some time where you set all the distractions aside and you listen to the voice of the shepherd? I want to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you desire to be our shepherd. Lord, there are some that are here that have never declared their need to surrender. I pray that they wouldn't leave this campus, Lord, without talking to somebody about what it means to surrender to you. And God, there are others here that were scooped up on your shoulders years ago, but they've forgotten what it felt like to be lost. And so there's no urgency to talk to anybody else who's lost and point them towards the shepherd. I pray that you would stir our evangelistic fervor and passion, Lord, that we would tell people that there is a good shepherd who is worth following. And Lord, there are others who know you, but they've wandered away from the flock. And you're calling them back home today. Pray that we would respond to your call. Lord, there are many here who are listening to your voice, loving the journey of following you, even with all the twists and turns. God, I pray that you would just remind them that you are good and worthy of worship and adoration. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.